Tonight, Biblical Prophecy, part number 6. Could you please get out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at chapter 53 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. We're going to go from verse 4 down to verse 12. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Let's give this service to the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this prophecy, Lord, which is in your word. We thank you for your word that is full of prophecy, Lord. And we pray tonight that you would help us to see your truths, Lord. And I pray that each one of us would have come tonight, Lord, with ears to hear and a heart ready to receive your word, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ was born. And here we see the prophecy of Christ's trial, judgment, execution and death. 12 times this passage emphasizes the fact that Christ suffered in the place of sinners. Christ paid the full sin debt for every sinner who receives him. Christ's atonement is called vicarious, meaning it was done in the place of another. And to make atonement means to satisfy a debt. It is called substitutionary because he was the substitute for the sinner. And the atonement was necessitated by man's sin against God and by our sin against God. Amen? There are many facets to sin. And this passage that we just read describes it in a multitude of ways. But sin is transgression, which means to break God's law. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is iniquity, which refers to the evil of our fallen nature and the evil of our sinful acts. David spoke of the iniquity of my sin. In Psalms chapter 32 and verse 5, he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." His sin was iniquity. It was vile in God's eyes. David also said he was shapen in iniquity. You find that in Psalms chapter 51, verse 5, and he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This refers to his fallen character. Iniquity is a description of the corrupt condition of a man's heart. Iniquity refers to the sinful deeds that we commit and how evil they are in God's eyes. Sin is to go astray from God. It is a rejection of the loving and holy Creator, and it is therefore spiritual adultery. Sin is to turn to my own way rather than to submit to God's way. And this is what Adam and Eve did when they ate the forbidden fruit. And all of this is what Christ bore on Calvary. Repentance consists of returning to God and acknowledging my sin and rebellion against Him. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the price of atonement. Christ was bruised, He was wounded, beaten and stricken. Christ was made an offering for sin to bear the sins of the world. He bore the just punishment due for the sins that we have committed against God. Christ's atonement was made to the Father because it is God's law that man has broken, and it is God who must be propitiated or satisfied as by the paying of a debt. The Son of God suffered before the Father and made the acceptable sacrifice by His own blood and death. And in the passage we just read, we see, or the passage of Isaiah, chapter 53, we see God's pleasure in the atonement. God was pleased to bruise Christ. God was pleased to bruise Christ because of His great love for sinners. The atonement had to be made. The price had to be paid. God's holy law demanded it. His great love performed it. Amen. We see the sufficiency of the atonement. The Father was satisfied with Christ's atonement. If God, the one against whom we have sinned, is satisfied, then who can condemn? Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then we see the result of the atonement. First, the result is peace with God, which is one of the most wonderful aspects of salvation. Amen? Sin separated us from our loving Creator, and by Christ's atonement, we have peace with Him. We are reconciled. We are brought into a new position of adopted sons in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, if you want to back it up a bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Brother Huey mentioned this morning. Amen. Second, the result is healing. The healing begins in this life by the sanctifying power of the indwelling Spirit. And the healing will be complete at the resurrection, when we sinners will be saved from the very presence of sin. The old man will be gone, and the believer will live forever in sinless perfection. Amen? And then we see the reach of Christ's atonement. Just as all men are sinners, all men can be saved through Christ's atonement. As the condition of sin is universal, the offer of salvation is also universal. This is why the gospel needs to be preached to every creature. Amen? The Bible is very clear on the fact that Christ died for the sins of the world. and that any sinner can be saved through faith in Christ. Christ's blood is available for all, but it is applied only to those who receive Him as Lord and Saviour. Christ's atonement is the central event of history and the foundation for God's eternal salvation. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His atonement is emphasised throughout the New Testament. I've got four passages of Scripture here. I'll just quickly go through them. You don't have to turn there for time's sake. But Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, For he hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of His grace." Amen. Christ submitted and accepted God's will. He submitted to the Father in everything, including death. And we can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Christ was silent in the face of affliction. Throughout His arrest, trial, mocking, beating and crucifixion, He did not resist any of the injustice or cruelty that was meted out to Him. He did not complain, and He expressed no anger or bitterness. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment." Christ was a prisoner in the sense that He was bound and held captive by the authorities. In the first instance, He was taken a prisoner from Gethsemane. He was then taken as a prisoner from Ananias to Sapphias, and next taken a prisoner from the palace of Sapphias to the hall of the Sanhedrin. He was next taken as a prisoner from the hall of the Sanhedrin to Pilate. He was then taken as a prisoner from Pilate to Herod, and then taken as a prisoner back to Herod, back from Herod to Pilate, and then finally taken as a prisoner from Pilate to Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, we see Christ was taken from judgment in that His trial was a mockery of justice from beginning to end. Though He had never broken one law or done one unjust or unkind deed against any person, He was condemned to die. He was condemned contrary to the Roman law as well as contrary to the Jewish law. You please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 57. We're going to read from verse 57 down to verse 65. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led Him away unto Sapphias the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed Him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou anything? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held His peace, And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. The witnesses obviously were false. The false witnesses said that this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. But what Jesus really said was that he would destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course he was referring to his own body. Now these false witnesses were not punished. According to Mosaic law, if a person brought false witness against someone in an attempt to do him harm, he must be punished with the same punishment. Sophias swore, which was contrary to the law of Moses. Sophias tore his clothes, which was also contrary to the law of Moses. No priest was to ever rend his garments. Christ's own judge repeatedly declared him just, yet he ordered him to be beaten and crucified contrary to Roman law. Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The unbelieving Jews did not know Jesus' generation. They thought he was a mere man who was born in the lowly Bethlehem and grew up in a despised Nazareth. But we know his true generation as the eternal Son of God. Amen. His generation is traced through the pages of Scripture. He is the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and David. He is the inheritor of David's eternal throne. Christ's generation is eternal. He is the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega. He made his grave with the wicked in that he died between two criminals and was buried with sinners. He made his grave with the rich in that he was buried in the tomb of a rich man named Joseph. Jesus was falsely charged with committing treason against Caesar and stirring up rebellion, but in fact he did no violence. His voice was not heard in the street, meaning he was not a revolutionary. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1 says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The fact that there was no deceit in his mouth points to his absolute sinlessness, whereas every sinner has deceit in their fallen heart. James says that the tongue no man can tame, but Christ tamed it. Not only did Christ do no sin, he knew no sin, and in him is no sin. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 12, Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. Not only will Christ be among the great, he is the greatest of the great. Though he died, he rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11, we see Christ's justification. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 11 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Here we see the definition of justification, which is to be declared righteous through faith on the basis of Christ's atonement. The believing sinner is justified because Christ bore his iniquities on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christ also has power over death. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 it says, "Christ poured out his soul unto death. He was not killed, he gave himself to death." John chapter 19 verse 30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." But Christ had such power. Amen. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 says, "And he made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus prayed for sinners. He even prayed for sinners when he was on the cross. And he continues to pray for his people. Christ died for our sins and ever lives to make intercession for his people. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Please turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22 describes Christ's crucifixion. It was written by David about 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, and contains a perfect description of crucifixion, even though crucifixion was not even imagined in David's time. And there are great details contained in this prophecy. The Messiah was mocked by the crowd. We see that in Psalm chapter 22, verse 7. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" The Messiah knows that their mocking is a lie because he is the eternal Son of God. This prophecy comes into fruition in the New Testament 1,000 years later in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" In Psalm chapter 22 verse 12 it said the Messiah is encompassed by strong and violent men. Psalm chapter 22 verse 12 says, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." Again, this prophecy is answered in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 27 verse 29 says, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus was given over to the iron hand of the Roman government and the brutality of its legionaries. Psalm chapter 22 says that the Messiah's bones were out of joint. When Christ's body was nailed to the cross and the cross dropped into the hole that had been dug for his cross, his bones would have been pulled from their joints. Psalm chapter 22 verse 14 says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. This is a description of Christ's physical sufferings on the cross of Calvary. Death by crucifixion was a terrible way to die. The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, and especially so in hot climates. Severe and local inflammation coupled with bleeding of the jagged wounds produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun, the straining of the body, and an insufferable thirst. The swelling around the nails and the torn, lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony, and the arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrible throbbing headache ensued. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety, and the victim of crucifixion literally died 1,000 deaths. Then the onset of tetanus would cause convulsions, and the wounds at the nails would tear and add to a burden of pain until the last of the bodily forces were exhausted and the victim sank to unconsciousness and death. And the length of the agony was wholly determined by the constitution of the victim, but on average the victim would take about 36 hours to die. In Psalm chapter 22 verse 15 it says, the Messiah was brought unto the dust of death. The person that was crucified was brought to a point near death and kept there for a long time. The Messiah's garments were taken and distributed by gambling. Psalm chapter 22 verse 18 says, and they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And the Messiah's sufferings were witnessed by a crowd of spectators. In Psalm chapter 22 verse 11, Psalm chapter 22 verse 17 says, they look and stare upon me. We see in Matthew chapter 27 verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Christ's garments were divided amongst the soldiers, but his vesture or robe was given to the soldier upon whom the lot fell. And then finally, the Messiah cries out to God. In the beginning of Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 1,000 years later, this prophecy is realized in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This occurred when the darkness came over the land and God the Father turned away from the Son because he was bearing the world's sin. Amen? In conclusion, every prophecy concerning Christ's first coming was fulfilled exactly. We can therefore be sure that the rest of prophecy will be fulfilled exactly. Amen? Bible prophecy is an irrefutable evidence of the divine inspiration of Scripture. There are many evidences, but prophecy is sufficient in itself. God's word is the most absolute thing on earth, but it must be mixed with faith to be effectual in our lives, both for salvation and for sanctification and also for ministry.